Our reading tonight is from Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 9, and it's verse 28. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 28. And it says, "And it came to pass, about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was past, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." Now over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and here's Peter's commentary on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we are going to read from verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." This is a lovely portion of scripture, and this portion of scripture, it falls into 3 parts. First of all, there's an introduction, and then there's the information regarding the Mount of Transfiguration, and last of all, of course, there's instruction. Now, you'll notice that when we began to read, it says, "And it came to pass, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings." Now, the Spirit of God is linking this passage along with the previous passage. So this is the introduction. And then, of course, there's the information, all these things that happened in the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, the voice from heaven, Moses and Elijah appearing, and all these things that happened, all this information about the Transfiguration. And last of all, of course, it ends up by saying that they saw no man save Jesus only. And this is where Peter comes in with his great instruction, very, very important instruction to us to give real great heed to this passage of Scripture and the message that it brings. I'd like to say, first of all, that of all the things which Jesus did, and he did many, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he healed the sick, and he calmed the storm. None of these things are mentioned in the epistles. Oh, we hear plenty about his birth. And the epistles speak about his death, about his resurrection, about his ascension. But the epistles never speak, that there's no mention in the epistles of any of the events which occurred, momentous events. None of them are mentioned. And it wasn't that they didn't know, they're not mentioned. But this is mentioned, and this is why it's so important. Now there's the introduction to it. Well, I just feel it's like ticking off boxes, that you're now able to listen to the message of the Transfiguration. You have to tick off the boxes first. Here's the first one. And of course it's the Great Confession. And that's the section that goes previous. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now this is the rock truth which we stand upon. It's the solid truth of God, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Bible's true, and heaven's real, and all the great things and the great concepts that are found in the Scriptures, they're real and they're relevant to us because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the second great concept that we have, and we should really need to tick it off, because certainly I'll tick off the first one, and I'll come to the second one. But the second one is that, as we read in our passage, the second one is a great prophecy. Jesus said to his disciples, "Now, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise again from the dead." Now, of course, to us, you see, that prophecy was fulfilled, and every word of it was true, and that's exactly what happened. Now, the disciples were struggling with this. Peter said, "Be it far from you, O Lord." They were struggling with it, but we see it today. And this is something which we must stand up for and believe and speak about and embrace and have it in our thinking and have it in our heart, that Jesus Christ suffered, that he was rejected, that he was put to death, and that he rose again the third day. And here's something, a second great concept that we must hold, and we are sort of tick it off. Yes, I stand on that, and I believe that. Now here's the third one. The third one is that he tells him that there's a great challenge. Now he says, "If anyone's going to come after me, they're going to take up their cross daily and follow me." And then he adds something further. He says, "If any man is ashamed of me," now it's not that you deny him, but you're just ashamed of him. Well, some of us remember when we were younger, you know, and we were meeting with company and they were saying things that weren't right about the Lord Jesus. Never stood up for him. No, he says, "That's not right. You mustn't be ashamed of him. You must stand up for Jesus." And of course, I would say that 90% of the time, that all of us, we would stand up for Jesus. The hymn says, stand up for Jesus. And this is what he's saying. "You mustn't be ashamed of me and of my word. And if you are, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and in the glory of his Father, and in the glory of his holy angels, he's going to be ashamed of you." And you can see that's just what would happen. If we are not bright and shining and true for the Lord, well, it doesn't mean we're to go to the other ends of the world to do this, but just day by day, in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Some of us are older, and we're not in these sort of circumstances now. But for those that are younger, and they're meeting with folks, and they're out and about, and the position in life means that this is the situation that they're in. They must stand for the Lord, you know, stand through to him, stand up for him, and not be ashamed of him. So these are the things that we've got to think about. We've got the great confession, and the great prophecy, and the great challenge. And now he comes to the great preview. There's some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is a wonderful thing. You've all seen the kingdom of God. Because John 3 says that when you're born again, you enter the kingdom of God. We've seen it, and we've entered it. But they are going to see the kingdom of God in its glory. And one day we're going to see it in its glory, and they were going to have a preview of the kingdom of heaven. And that's exactly what happened. And that's the introduction. Now we come to the events. And we're told that he took, a few days later, he took with him Peter and James and John. Now, were they the favored three? Why were they chosen? I tell you what, I think they were chosen. It wasn't so much that they were favored, but they were focused. An awful difference. They were focused. They were the ones that were in the very forefront. They were involved. And they were interested. And they were up to the neck in the work of the Lord Jesus. They were wonderful apostles. Peter was always ready, wasn't he? Ready to defend the Lord. Ready to speak up. Remember, he even took the sword when he shouldn't have done it. But he was very, very willing and very energetic and always ready. Now, I think myself that was why they were chosen. John the Apostle describes himself in his gospel in a beautiful way. The disciple whom Jesus loved. For the Lord Jesus loved all the disciples. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the very end. But John was the one who realized that he was loved of God. You're sitting in the meeting tonight. I wonder if I could just say to you, do you believe that you are loved of the Lord? Really believe it, that the Lord loves me. We used to sing in the Sunday school, "The Lord loves me. And all the wonder I see, a rainbow shines through my window. The Lord loves me." That's it, isn't it? So here it is. John was motivated by the fact that the Lord loved him, and that we should never lose that sense. There is the two old men in the Verurim. Well, I thought they were very old. Two old men, and they really weren't nearly as old as I am now. Two old men in the Verurim. And they were great friends, and one of them had a daughter, and this daughter was, I don't know how you use, handicapped would be the word, difficult anyhow. And you know, this old man used to say to my father, you know, the Lord doesn't love me. You know, he really was hurt. He was so fond of his family, he'd more of a family than that. He was so hurt about it. He says, the Lord doesn't love me. You know, that was wrong. No matter what comes into our lives, never lose the fact that the Lord loves me. And that keeps you going. When things are bad and the way is difficult, if you just have in your heart that the Lord loves me. The farmer, I've told you this story before, but just in case you fall asleep, the farmer, he was, in the old days before they had all this weather forecasting that was so precise, he didn't have it in those, and the farmer had to forecast his own weather, you see. And you'll never be able to forecast the weather if you're not sure of the direction of the winds. That's what they tell me anyhow. And the winds in the west, I know when we were working amongst the fish, and when the wind was in the north, he said, well, no matter what like conditions are, if the wind's in the north, you never get fish. Not in the Aberdeen market anyhow. You never get fish in the wind was in the north. And the wind was in the west, it was much better. Well, this man, he had a weather vane that he had at his farm steading. And he had a text printed in the bottom of it, and it was, God is love. So his fellow man, he wasn't a Christian, he said to him, he says, that's a funny text you put in the bottom of the weather vane. He says, my Christian, many a time the weather's very contrary, and we've got great difficulty because of the stormy winds that come. No, he says it. Whatever way the wind blows, God is love. That's very good, isn't it? Whatever way the wind blows, God is love. Right now, we don't have to stop any longer at this sort of thing and get on with our little passage for. We're thinking about how that John was motivated by the fact that the Lord loved him, you know. And I felt that Peter, James and John, they weren't really favoured, but they were focused, and that is why they, of course, had this great revelation of the Transfiguration. Now the next thing we come to is that they went to pray in a mountain to pray. And when we pray for things, and it's wonderful to see answers to prayer, and we pray for things, and we want things answered for us. But prayer is much more than that, as you all know. Prayer is much more than that. Prayer brings heaven down to earth. Prayer brings you into the presence of God. It's a wonderful thing to pray and to feel that you're in the presence of God. And it's not because some people are good at praying that you're in the presence of God. We're all in the presence of God when we pray. But prayer is not only that. Prayer opens the door to marvelous things. When Helios was praying, when the Spirit of God said to him, go and send for Peter, and he will tell you words whereby you might be saved. It was Daniel who was praying. And there he was, away there in Babylon, and we're all captive under Nebuchadnezzar. He was praying. And the scripture says in Daniel 9 that he was praying and he was confessing the sins of the nation. He was thinking about the whole nation. And it was then that he got that amazing, amazing revelation about Daniel's 70 weeks. That came to him when he was praying. You know, prayer is a wonderful thing. They were praying when the Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2. And prayer is not only asking. Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and ye shall be opened unto you. That's true. But prayer is a means of grace. You know, it deepens your spiritual experience in life. It brings heaven towards you, brings you into the presence of God. And what it says in Ephesians is, it brings us into the heavenlies. And that's because of prayer. So they went, and of course we've got this great statement regarding their prayer. Now we come to the Transfiguration. You notice that the time came when, to the amazement of Peter and James and John, that this transfiguration took place. Now this word transfiguration in Matthew and Mark, this word transfiguration is metamorphosis. That's a very interesting word. And this is what's used to describe when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. I was watching one night, the God Channel, and it was the people called the Genesis people, which many of you know, and the Genesis people, and there was a scientist there, and I was absolutely amazed. He says, God's the God of design. And he says, I'll prove it to you. These things just couldn't happen by chance. And in very, language beyond me, a very scientific and a precise way, he told you of it, he showed you the caterpillar, and he showed you the chrysalis. And then he says, the amount of things that has to happen in rotation at the precise time in order that that caterpillar can become a butterfly is absolutely amazing. And he says to me, I can't, so I really don't remember all what he said about it, but the part I do remember is that when it comes out of the chrysalis, evidently its wings are soaking wet, and it has to wait until such time as they dry before it begins to fly. And he went over all these things, and he spoke to us of the wonder of it. So to us tonight, it's an amazing thing that the caterpillar ever becomes a butterfly. And here's the Lord, and that's the word that's used in Matthew and in Mark. Luke doesn't use that word. He says he was altered. And the thing was that his face, it shone as the sun. Now, even the Lord, when he goes to heaven, needs a changed body. He does, and his face is shone as the sun. You know, when I think about his face, remember what Isaiah says, his face was more marred than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. But his face, it was altered here, and it shone as the sun. I want to tell you about two people that looked into the face of Christ. And we'll think about Peter looking into his face. The first one, of course, is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, who he was. And he didn't want to be under his power and his influence. He didn't want to be the beneficiary of a miracle. He just wanted to see Jesus, who he was. And he climbed the sycamore tree, and he thought that nobody would see him. And he was sitting by the foliage, and he had a perfect view as he looked down. And of course, the Lord Jesus and the company, they were passing along. But when the Lord came under the tree, when Zacchaeus was looking down, the Lord lifted his head and he looked right up and he looked into the eyes of Zacchaeus. That was a tremendous moment. For Zacchaeus, the world stood still. He was looking into the face of Christ. He was not looking into the very face of God. What a moment it was. And the thing it must have thrilled Zacchaeus was, everything the Jews looked at him, it was in spite. You know, your face tells you an awful lot. Andrew, he was here at the meeting the family service the other day. He had a book with him, and I should have asked for a shot of it. It's a wonderful book. When he turned the pages, it was always a different face, so the child would learn a happy face, and a sad face, and an excited face, and an angry face, and ever so many faces. When Zacchaeus looked into the face of Christ, it was the first time that a Jewish person had looked at him with grace and with love and with welcome. That had never happened before. He was despised. He was the chief of the tax collectors. He was the Roman agent, and they were so annoyed about it. And they always were so angry with him. They let him on the street, they were across the street rather than spoke to him. And here was the Lord. And it was the first time that he'd looked into the face of Christ, and it was a face of grace. And that's amazing. Then there was Peter. You remember Peter? He denied the Lord three times, and the Lord had been so badly treated by the rulers of Israel, the rulers of Israel, and he was buffeted, and I don't know what all happened, and he was bound. And it was after that, and after Peter had denied him, that somewhere or other, that was just through the crowd, that Peter was able to look at Christ, or rather, the Lord was able to look at Peter. And as he looked into that face, it wasn't a look into a face of grace, it was a face of grief, and it broke Peter's heart. He knew how wrong he had been, and we were told that he went out and he wept with them. But here, on this occasion, he looks into the face of Christ, and it's a face of shining glory, like as you could never have seen on earth. You know, we speak about people's faces, a child especially, on Christmas morning, their face lights up. while his face was lit up with the glory of God. It was shining, the glory of God. And the New Testament says that we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror. Now that's not the verse that I want, it's one further over. And the verse that I want is, now we see through a glass darkly. That's today. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then shall we know even as also are known, as also we are known. And it's John who says, we shall see him as he is, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And they were looking up on the face of Christ. What was that hymn that we used to sing, the Fairway Squire? By and by, when I look on his face, wonderful face, we will say glorious face, by and by when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. So that's the first thing. It was his face, it was shining like the sun. The next thing was that his raiment was as white as snow, whiter than any fool could make it. Now the NIV, they have a different way of describing this, and according to the scholars that I read, this would be the right way. That his raiment, it was as if it was lightning flashing, you know? Lightning flashing. The raiment, it was spectacular. Of course, neither Peter, James, nor John at that time had the eyes to really appreciate that. They had the same eyes as we have. But in a day to come, we'll be able to really appreciate it. We'll have the facility to be able to appreciate the grandeur and the greatness and the glory when we see the Lord at that time. So his raiment was as white as snow. Just let me remind you, he was wrapped by Mary in swaddling bands and laid in a manger. That was his first clothes. His second clothes was a suit, which I'm quite sure it was made by Mary, and it was a peasant's robe. And this peasant's robe had something particular and special about it. There was no seam. It was without seam. Remember when it came to the cross, that the soldiers, they wouldn't cut it up and divide it, because it was a valuable and a wonderful robe that he had. And of course that was taken from him, and the soldiers gambled for it. And then they put on him a purple robe, you remember, when they were mocking him. And then of course Joseph, he wrapped him in the white winding sheet. Remember what this is him to say, gently they took him down, undid his hands and feet, took from his head the thorny crown, and wrapped him in winding sheet. That was what he had. Then of course, when he rose from the dead, he rolled up all that clothes and he folded them and he left them in a napkin by itself. But here's the great statement. In the day of glory, he's going to have these amazing garments. They tell me it was the brilliance coming from himself that made the garments whiter than snow. And that's the wonderful garments of Christ. So we think a little bit about that. And then we now come to the fact that there were two men appeared, Moses and Elijah. We're going to think about them for a moment. You know, all these things happened in the Mount of Transfiguration. It's very, very interesting. It all happened in the Mount of Transfiguration. I want you to notice what the Scripture says. The Scripture says in verse 31, if you glance down at it, in verse 31 it says, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. Now, they were standing on earth, but they appeared in glory. They were enveloped in glory. They were clothed in glory. They were surrounded in glory. They stood in glory. It was glory that was all round about them. So these two men. Now, these two men both had very unusual deaths. You know that, of course. Here was Moses, and I always feel very sorry for Moses. It tells us that he was 120. It tells us he climbed Mount Pisgah. It tells us that he viewed the land, and God said, sorry, you can't go into it because of a certain thing. So he viewed it, you know, the prize was just within his grasp, and he was physically fit to take the people in. It says that his eyes wasn't dim, and his natural force wasn't abated. No, I'm not nearly so old as Moses, as you would know, but my eyes are not good. Well, I'll tell you more, my ears are maybe worse, and my natural force is most certainly abated. Things that I could do and lift and push and whatnot. Can't do a thing with that now. But Moses, he was helped of God. There's something special about Moses. He's the only person in the Bible that's described as being a beautiful child. And if the books are right, evidently he had an amazing beauty about him. The other thing, though, is that somebody's very clever, they usually have good looks to go with it as well. But here was Moses. I want to tell you this, that his natural force wasn't abated, but he wasn't allowed to go into the land. I can just think about them. I think that they spoke the whole night, you know. And I wonder what they were saying to each other. Moses would have said, well, I was just almost going to take them into the land, but because of what I did, God said, you're not going to take them in. And he said he wasn't allowed to do it. And he would say to the Lord, but here's you, when you're only 33 years of age, and the death that you are going to die is called your exodus, and it's going to be an accomplishment. What I could never do, you're going to do. And Moses said, of course, and they never found my body. There's no sepulcher for me. But here's you, and you are going to be given a special sepulcher. You know this sepulcher that the Lord was given? It was brand new. You know, in those days, people that had sepulchers, they belonged to their forefathers' generation back, and they put the dead always into the same sepulcher, you know, the front of your room for bodies there, and this is what they did. But the sepulcher that the Lord got, it was brand new. The sepulcher that the Lord got was bulwark, you know, it was hewn out of the rock. They didn't have equipment in those days to break into rocks, and a man with a hammer and a chisel, and it was brand new, and it was hewn out of the rock. It had cost sweat and tears for years to build that sepulcher. It not only was brand new, and it not only was bulwark, it was in the rock, but it was beautiful. It was in a garden tomb. Moses was buried away there in the heights of Pisgah, and nobody knew where he was buried. And of course it was a borrowed tomb, because he was only going to be there for so short a time. And so I can just see him just chatting about it and saying, and then Moses would say, you know, it's amazing to see how that your death is an accomplishment and your death a fulfillment. That's the two words that's used regarding it. And I can just say, hear Moses say, when I selected the Passover lamb, and when we put the blood upon the side post and upon the lintels of the door where we were, I knew why we did it. We put it on every door of every house, because that meant that household was safe, because they were under the blood. And he said, I could understand an awful lot, but I never realized that the time would come when here would be the Passover Lamb of God, and he's the fulfillment of the Passover. When he died upon the cross, he's the answer to all the Passover lambs that had been offered right down through, 1,000 or 1,500 years from the time of Moses until the cross. The cross is just, you know, it's an amazing event. And so, of course, here was Moses, you know, understanding this amazing truth that here was the Lamb of God that was going to bear away the sins of the world. They just had the shadow. Here was the reality. They just had the shadows, but here was the substance, and Moses could see it so clearly, and of course the Lord was able to explain to him that this was the case. And so I can just listen to Moses, you know, and all the rivers of blood that flowed, and the days of atonement, you know, they've all found the answer, and they find their answer in the death of Christ. The cross of Christ is the greatest event. I think it's Sir Robert Anderson in one of his books, and he says that it's the greatest event in time, but it's the only event from eternity. Yeah? Only event. It outshines all other great events in time. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke about the death that he would accomplish. But then there's Elijah. And Elijah would say, well, my death really wasn't a death at all. I went home to heaven in a chariot of fire. An amazing thing. The only man that went to heaven in that way. He went home in a chariot of fire, and Elisha saw him. And of course, he would say, but you, of course, are going to excel me completely, because you are going to go home. A bright cloud will receive you into God's presence. You know, he went home in the very presence of God. A bright cloud received him out of their sight. It took a blazing chariot to take Elijah to heaven, but just a bright cloud. The bright cloud of God's presence. And Elijah would say, I remember the greatest event of my life was in Mount Carmel. And I remember when I challenged the prophets of Baal and I said, the God who is the real God will answer by fire. And God did answer by fire and he burnt up the sacrifice. What an event that was. And then I think they might have said, and what about the three men? You must remember that Moses and Elijah would have full knowledge of everything. Now, they knew each other in heaven. And you know everybody in heaven. When you go to some big deal, I don't go to them, but if you're a businessman and you have to go to some big company affair, you get a plaque put on, a little note put on here with your name, so that people come across and they know who you are, to save them saying, who are you, and which department are you from. When you get to heaven, you won't have a label on you at all, but everybody will know everybody else. They instantly knew Moses and Elijah. They instantly knew them. They didn't have to be, they weren't introduced, and the Lord didn't say, now here's Moses and here's Elijah. They instantly knew who they were. There it is then. And so here's Elijah, and he said, the God that answers by fire, he is God. Now God answered by fire. Answer in the fire. With the three good men. Lived very long ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And into the fiery furnace they were cast. But the only thing that was burned was the cords that burned them. And when they came out of the fire, they didn't have the smell, didn't even have the smell of fire upon them. That's an amazing thing. I can see Elijah saying, you're going to go into the fire. And the fire of God's anger against sin is going to come upon that cross. But you know, what's going to happen is it's going to break the power of sin. I like that hymn. And Jim Smith used to give it out. I don't think anybody else ever gives it out. My bonds are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Oh, let the triumph of his cross be spoken, who died for me. O death, O grave, I do not dread your power. The victory is ours. And he says, God will answer by fire. What's going to happen is, it's going to be this tremendous victory. This cement is going to burn, it's going to burn the cords that bound you. And there's not even going to be the smell of the fire. That's amazing. So here's these two men. I'm only imagining that. And you can well imagine it as well. This is the thing they discussed. They discussed his exodus, his accomplishment, and his fulfillment at the place called Calvary. Now then, we come to Peter. And of course, the scripture tells us that Peter, he spoke inadvisedly. And he said, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He wanted this to last. It couldn't last. These people were from heaven. They were heaven-born and heaven-bound, and that was their dwelling place. They were only here, very temporary. And Peter was out of place when he was going to suggest that they would make three tabernacles for them. I won't say any more about that, but there's maybe reasons for it. Then there came this bright cloud, and it overshadowed them. And when they went into the bright cloud, they were afraid. It's not a cloud, it's not a black cloud. There's a black cloud, it was over Sinai. But here it's a bright cloud, one of the Gospels says. It overshadowed them. And they went into the cloud. And when they went into the cloud, it was then that they heard the voice. God's voice from heaven. No, he couldn't keep silent. Heaven wasn't silent when the Lord was born. The angels sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will. And heaven wasn't silent in the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, this is my beloved son, and him I am well pleased. It was Isaac Ewan's son, Edmund, who was speaking at the Woodside Conference. He said something I've never forgot. He said, the first time that heaven was opened, and the voice of God was heard saying, this is my beloved son. It was just at the beginning of his public ministry. It was at the time when he was baptized in Jordan. Now he says, that was God's commentation on the last 30 years of his hidden life. I think that's amazing. And now here at the very end, here's his commendation on the last 3 years of public service. This is my beloved son, in him I am well pleased. It's Spurgeon who says, there's three quotations here, he says. The first one is, this is my beloved son. The second one is, I am well pleased. And the third one is, hear ye him. Now he says, this is three quotations. One quotation from Psalm 2. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, thou art my son. The second quotation is from a psalm, Psalm 45. How about he delights in the king, my tongue is a pen of a ready writer, and so on, grace is forth into his lips, God hath blessed him forever. And the last quotation is from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God like unto me, him shall ye hear. And so here's what it is. The three things are put together. It's a wonderful statement. And our time's finishing, but let's just come to this teaching. And then after the cloud had gone, they were left with no man save Jesus only. That's what we've got. We've got Jesus only. In 1928, oh, I don't remember about it, don't think that I was able to remember as far back as that, but in 1928, there was a man called Moore, I can't remember his first name, from Shetland. He was a great preacher. He used to have a bus, and he went round all Lambrick and the islands and got the people into the bus and preached the gospel to them, and a great man. Well, in 1928, that man had a campaign in the brewery, and he pitched his tent right in the centre of the town, where now, of course, there is the war memorial. And a lot of people were saved. Amongst them was Bella and Marty Weaver, which is known to some of the folks here, and many others. In fact, there was a great campaign in Aberdeen about the same time. That was the time of what do you call it, when there was no jobs and there was no money and there was no work, the Depression, the time of the Depression. John Mayer used to tell me about it, and he said everybody had to walk everywhere because everybody was in strike and nobody was working, and they had a gospel campaign. I can't remember the name of the preacher, and he said the place was packed out. God was moving, the Spirit of God was at work. You can hardly believe that in days of terrible difficulty, depression, you know, there wasn't the age that there are now when people haven't got work and you can't go and get help anywhere. People were just in desperate straits, and that was the time God was working. Well, here's the man now. His name was Mr. Moore, and he came to Inverurie and he preached. Now, he came back to preach, to take on this meeting on a Thursday evening, and in the 1940s, maybe 1950, I can remember it like yesterday, as we read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, he says, Peter was instructing the saints because he knew that very soon he would die, he says in the earlier part of the chapter, the time of my decease is at hand. And he wanted them to be instructed and to be built up in their most holy faith. This is what he says. We have not forward cunningly devised tables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming again and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, we were armed witnesses of His Majesty. He says, that's capital H and capital M. And the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. And he said, there came the voice from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved Son, in Him I am well pleased. Now, said the preacher, says, as time goes on, he says, that experience will fade. It will fade. And he says, you folks, the people that Peter was writing to, they didn't have that experience. It will fade. But he said, even though that experience fades, there's something is new and it's fresh and it abides. I think of what Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Oh, I have asked that right. I would far rather be in the Mount of Transfiguration and see the glory of God and hear the voice of God and see the cloud and meet up with Moses and Elijah. That would be far better. Oh, no, says Peter. That wouldn't be far better at all. What we need is a fresh experience of God, and that fresh experience comes from His Word, and it comes from reading it, and it comes from believing it, and it comes from obeying it, and if we would make the Word of God active in our lives, you know? That's where the blessing comes from, so says Peter. We have, this is the only time this statement is, and so my commentary says, in the whole of the New Testament, it's the only time that word, a more sure, is used in the New Testament. Peter says we have a more sure word of testimony. It's better than being the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, that takes a bit of believing. Peter was so sure of his ground. So this is something that's living. And it's amazing. It was the Old Testament he was speaking about. Peter didn't have the knowledge that there would be a New Testament with wonderful revelation in it. We have a more sure word of testimony, whereunto would you well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. We live in a very dark world. We listen to all the folks with their opinions, all these professors that come on the TV with the letters behind their name and are able to speak so wonderful words and to be able in such a convincing way to say this and that and the next thing. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. We do well to take heed as on the light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Well, thank you very much for listening. And we'll close in prayer this time this morning. Our Father, we thank you for thy word. It comes to us tonight with freshness. We almost feel that we've been in the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. And we've also heard the words of Peter telling us that in the living words of God, even in the written words of God, we have such counsel. We have such spiritual food. We have that which will build us up in our most holy faith. It really lifts our eyes heavenward and homeward. It makes us appreciate that we're only here for a short time, and that the Lord will be coming soon, and that we need to really do our very best for him. Help us, O Father, therefore, to listen to the words of the Scripture, and to be blessed this evening, for we're coming together, and we ask a parting blessing, in Jesus' name.